I'm taking as my text today 1 Corinthians chapter 1, and in verses 30 and 31. So that is 1 Corinthians 1, verses 30 and 31. Let me read. But of him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption, that according as it is written, he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. Why do I choose this text? I do so, first of all, because here the glorious Lord Jesus Christ is right at the very center of our concern. He is our wisdom, righteousness, sanctification, and redemption. Christ is at the center of the gospel. Christ is supremely important in the ministry of the Word of God. That was the attitude of Malcolm Watts, our dear brother. It was and it is. It was and is the attitude of so many of you who are here today, who we respect for preaching faithfully the Word of God. So I look at these words then because we want our attention fixed upon one thing throughout our life, that is on Christ our Lord. As they look down from heaven, it is about him that the blessed God the Father and Holy Spirit look down and they bless his glorious ministry. Jesus the God-man. Jesus crucified for sinners like you and me. So then, there is my explanation for putting this text before you today. We love Malcolm Watts. Like him, have been faithful in preaching the Word of God. But above all, our minds are fixed upon one person, the eternal God, God the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And here especially, it is on God the Son. So, there are four things which we find in our text regarding the Lord Jesus Christ. He is our wisdom, our righteousness, our sanctification, and our redemption. My duty in looking at this text is to open out what is the importance, what is the significance, what is the meaning of these four aspects of Jesus Christ's blessed and holy ministry. I might, just before I enter into the explanation, very quickly say to you, the Bible makes it clear that there are two men in the history of mankind who have been supremely influential. Two men. The first is Adam, the head of the human race. The second is Jesus Christ. He is the head of the church. The Bible refers to the first Adam in that way. He is the first Adam. The Bible refers to Christ as the second Adam. The first Adam ruined the world. That's why the world is in the mess it's in. A place of war, crime, cruelty, hatred. It's because the first Adam disobeyed God. God commanded him not to eat of the fruit of the tree, and under the influence of the devil, he did eat of the fruit of the tree. The consequences of that are incalculable. Every human being born into this world is born a sinner. You are, I am, kings are, queens are, prime ministers are, cabinet ministers are, brilliant scientists are, they're all born sinners. Because to every child born into this world, the sin of Adam is imputed to them. But the wonderful thing in my text is this: God, in his love for the world, has provided a glorious solution to the problem of sin. And the solution is Jesus Christ our Lord. And he is the second Adam, because the first Adam put us all wrong, and the second Adam can put us all right. So the most important thing in life for you and me and everyone else is to make sure we are Christians. Can I put this to you at the beginning of my short sermon, brethren and sisters, today? Are you a genuine Christian? Have you experienced a new birth? Do you know what it is to have a changed life? Once you lived for the things of this time and this world, but now, if you're a real Christian, you're living for God, as Christ did. Malcolm Watts is a very good example of that. And we want you, every one of you, to be a good example of that. Men, women, boys and girls. So the question is, what has to happen to us in order that we might become what we ought to be as ministers and servants of the Lord Jesus Christ? The answer is four things Christ can do for us and will do for us if we put our faith in him. What are these four things? Wisdom, righteousness, sanctification, and redemption. Now, I don't intend to give you a long sermon. That's not appropriate on this occasion, but I do intend to give you a little about those four main points. So, first of all, we're told that the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ is our wisdom. Now, let me explain. Because we're all born foolish sinners, we are foolish in our attitude toward life and the things that are important in life. Sadly, I could say it with tears, what do people in our generation live for? Well, so many of them are living for football, leisure, dancing, eating and drinking, marrying, giving in marriage, buying, selling, building, planting, things of this world. And why is it foolish to live for these things? Of course, they all, or many of these things, have their place. Not all of them, but many of them have their place. They're all right in their way. But to live mainly for these things is stupidity. It's foolishness. Why? Because when we die, you and I and all must stand before the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, who is the judge of all mankind. And if we do not have him as our Savior, then he will cast us into eternal punishment. He will say, depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. He will say to those who are merely outward Christians, but not in their hearts, he will say, I never knew you, depart from me. So this is a most serious subject. Jesus Christ must make us wise. And that's what happens when we become real, true, and genuine Christians. Our attitude to life is entirely transformed. Instead of living for the things of this world, eating and drinking and football and television and jesting and joking and dancing, we begin to see that the one thing that matters is we must live for the glory of God. We must live in obedience to the Bible, because the Bible is God's divinely inspired word. Oh, my friends, if there's one thing in our time needs to be put right, it is the attitude of the generation in which we live to the Bible. The Bible is the truth, the whole truth, and the only source of truth that we have, and it is all given by inspiration of God. Do you know these verses at the end of Revelation 22, almost the last verses in the Bible? Let me remind you of them. God says, if anyone adds to this book, I will add to him the curses of that book. If anyone takes away from that book, I will take away his name out of the book of life. That means if we alter the Bible by adding or by subtracting, God will take away our place as having any hope of heaven. That's the terrible thing which many people are doing. The Bible is not being taught in schools as it used to be. Why not? They don't believe it to be serious. The Bible is not being preached over the BBC as it ought to be. When did you last hear a real thorough good sermon on the BBC today? Oh, yes, pious talk, but is it the word of God? So then, the Lord Jesus Christ makes us wise when we become real, true, converted, genuine Christians. And how do you know when a person's wise? The answer is, they live by the teaching of the Bible. Do you live by the teaching of the Bible? If not, my beloved, oh, let me say to you, make this your great desire, your great concern, your great ambition. It is to correct your life so as to live in the light of the teaching of the Word of God. Jesus said about the Bible, thy word is truth, the scripture cannot be broken. The scripture says all things are given in the Bible by revelation of God. The whole of the Bible is God's inspired and written word. So that's what Jesus does when he first turns a person to become a real Christian. He changes that attitude in such a way that from being fools, they become wise. Because he is the wisdom of God. If you doubt what I say, read the Gospels and see how whenever he's arguing a point, he always argues to say, this is the Bible, this is the Bible. Oh, the Pharisees didn't always like it. The Sadducees didn't always like it. They scoffed at him, they laughed at him, but he was telling them the truth. The Bible is the word of God. Live by this book. And if you do not, you have a terrible price to pay in a day when you die and face the judge of all the earth. He will say to you, depart from me, ye cursed, I never knew you. So Christ then, first of all, is our wisdom. Secondly, Christ is our righteousness. Now this tells us one single thing. It means, how can we become righteous in the sight of God? You see, God sees every one of us as we're born in our mother's womb as sinners. It's because the sin of the first Adam was reckoned to every one of us. Psalm 51 was quoted in prayer today. In sin did my mother conceive me. That's a thought, isn't it? When I was still unborn in my mother's womb, I was a sinner there. Oh, I hadn't stolen. Oh, I hadn't blasphemed. Oh, I hadn't broken the Sabbath. But in my mother's womb, I was a sinner. How was I a sinner before I was born? Answer is very simple. The sin of our first father, Adam, was imputed to us. And it was for that reason that we were born sinners. So what we need from our earliest days on earth is we need righteousness, which means a right relationship with God, who is our judge. So here's the massive question we face. How can we poor sinners get righteous with God? Well, I'll tell you the wrong way to answer that question. It's the way that the man in the street answered it. Well, if you say this to the man in the street who doesn't know the Bible and doesn't go to church, he says, I'll tell you how to be all right with God. Be good. Be a good boy. Don't get too drunk and don't use too many swear words and don't break every day of the Sabbath as you might break some of them, because God will be very pleased with you if you do the good things that you can. That's the way the world thinks. It's absolute stupid nonsense. The only way to get right with God is we need to have the righteousness of Christ given to us. What does that mean? It means that we realize we have no hope of heaven whatever apart from the fact that Jesus died upon the cross for sinners like you and me. And we must go on our knees and say to him, "Oh Lord Christ, I am a vile sinner. Have mercy upon my soul. Oh, forgive me, Lord, my sin. Confess it, but Lord, of thy mercy, forgive my sin." That's how we get righteousness from God. It is the righteousness of Christ which is given to sinners. Now, I mustn't be too lengthy, but there are three things quickly I say about this righteousness. The righteousness is what Christ is able to give to sinners because he himself took a human nature, and in our human nature he perfectly obeyed the commandments of God. Christ never sinned once, no, not for a split second, never in his mind, or in his mouth, or his behavior, did our Lord Jesus Christ ever commit sin. He was 100% sinless. The only one who ever lived in this world was 100% sinless. And he is both God and man, in two natures and one person. And he lived a perfect life, and died an atoning death, in order to give to us a righteousness. His own righteousness. Now, we sometimes use illustrations, don't we? Let me say, I could take my jacket off and give it to somebody here, and they could put it on. That's what Christ does to the sinner who believes in him. When the sinner says, "Oh Lord Jesus, have mercy upon me," what Jesus does is, as it were, he takes off his cloak of righteousness and he puts it on the shoulders of the sinner. And the sinner becomes then justified. Justification is a word we use for that condition in which God reckons the sinner to be no longer guilty of sin. The moment you put your faith in Christ as your Savior, immediately all your sin is forgiven. Not just most of it or some of it, but all of it. Well, what a wonderful thing. Do you remember the thief on the cross? Jesus was in the midst, a thief on this side, a thief on that side, as he was being crucified. And do you remember one of the thieves repented? And he said, "Remember me, Lord, when thou enterest into thy kingdom." What did Jesus say to this thief, to this sinful man? "Today you will be with me in paradise." How on earth could he? This thief had done nothing to make himself a good man. Ah, but he repented of his sin. He believed in Christ as the Savior. And that's the way you get righteousness. That's why the Roman Catholic Church sadly has gone wrong. It does not teach that salvation is by faith alone, in Christ alone. It wants the help of saints. It wants people to do good things. It wants people to take communion and baptism, and all of these things will add to your likelihood of getting righteousness. My dear friends, the Bible's teaching is this. You get righteousness only by faith alone in Christ alone, who died upon the cross for sinners like you and me. Whether you like that or not, that's the teaching of the Bible. So the second thing Christ gives the sinner is righteousness. Let me ask you this question, my dearly beloved. Are you a justified sinner? Have you experienced forgiveness of sins? Do you know what it is to come to God and your conscience tells you you're at peace with God? I remember as a student when I was about 18 years of age, I heard the gospel for the first time in my life, and another student told me I needed to be born again, and I didn't know what that meant. And he said to me, I needed to repent and come to Christ, and I didn't know what to do. And I was troubled and worried for weeks and weeks, and then the day came when I said to God, "Oh, I'll do anything to get peace." And when I said that, I got it. Oh, I knew I was born again. I knew I was a new creature. I knew I was a real Christian, not just a nominal Christian. I knew that I could experience the power of God changing my heart and my life. My dearly beloved, we need to have that experience to be sure we have the righteousness of God. That's the second thing Christ does. Now, the third thing is this, sanctification. He is our wisdom, righteousness, sanctification. What's that? Sanctification means the work of God's Holy Spirit in the life and heart of every man and woman who is a true believer. The Holy Spirit does not live in anybody before we are born again. When we are born again or converted, it's the same thing really, then the Holy Spirit comes to live in our life, in our heart. And the question is, how do you know when a person's got the Holy Spirit living in his heart or her heart? The answer is, because they change their attitude to life. Before, they were full of themselves. Before, they were wanting money and pleasure and these foolish things I mentioned earlier. But when a person's born again, they see the most important thing in life is to be right with God. Oh, it's to know that peace that passes all understanding. You remember the great John Wesley. He wasn't a perfect theologian, but he was a wonderful Christian and a wonderful preacher. And John Wesley said this, when he was converted, he experienced something. He said, my heart was strangely warmed. And that's what happens to a person. When God the Holy Spirit comes into the soul of a true person who is a believer now, they experience sanctification. That means God makes them progressively holy. They don't become perfect overnight. They don't become perfect ever in this life. But as soon as the Holy Spirit enters into the heart of a Christian, that person begins to live a godly life. They go by the Bible. They love the church. They love fellowship. They love to hear men like Mr. Malcolm Watts, they love to hear true preachers. They love to talk to one another and share theological discussions with one another, just as the Puritans did. So I ask you, my dearly beloved, men and women, boys and girls, have you been under the impression of the Holy Spirit so that you are gradually becoming more holy, more godly? Sanctification is never complete and perfect in this life, but it will be complete and perfect at death. The moment a Christian dies, he is absolutely perfect in his soul. He will never, ever sin again. What a thought. So I say, if you never had that experience, my dearly beloved, pray to God he will give it to you. Oh God, make me holy. Give me that spirit whereby I shall love Jesus Christ. Oh God, give me that love for the Bible so I will spend all my life on earth seeking to glorify God and enjoy him forever. And then there's the fourth thing. Jesus is our wisdom, our righteousness, our sanctification, and fourthly and lastly, he is what we're told in here, wisdom, righteousness, sanctification, and redemption. Now, this word redemption here, I believe, means a condition in which the true Christian enters into glory, enters into glory. He enters into heaven at last. But we don't enter into heaven in 5 minutes. Let me explain the process whereby a Christian enters into heaven. Well, when a person dies, who is a Christian, their body is put into a coffin and put into the grave. And there the body begins to decompose, goes back to dust. Dust we are, and to dust we shall return. But the soul, which is a more important part of us, the soul, in death, leaves the body and the soul immediately goes to glory. And in glory, the soul is, as I said earlier, 100% perfect, morally perfect. The soul now loves God. The soul now knows that God is worthy of all his love and affection, and God will reward him, and God will give him a crown of glory. But now the body is in the grave and is not yet in a state of glory, but the soul is in what we call the intermediate state of glory in heaven, between death and the end of the world. But now we must look at it like this. When the end of the world comes, Jesus Christ our Lord will come back. And people will be eating and drinking and marrying and buying and selling and all of that, and kicking the football around the field. And suddenly they look up and say, "What's that in the heavens? What's this in the heavens?" And they'll see Jesus Christ in all his glory, brighter than the sun, coming down with his angels. And he's coming to put an end to the world. We call this Christ's second coming. And when he comes, he will burn up the world with fire and destroy it. It's a ruined world. It's a rotten world. It's a sinful world. And Christ will burn up this universe which sin has spoiled because Adam sinned so many years ago. And he will make new heavens and a new earth wherein dwells righteousness. Ah, but what about you and me? Where will we be? Well, the answer is this. If you and I are real, true, converted, genuine Christians, Christ will welcome us all into glory. "Come, ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. You are the ones who served me faithfully. You were the ones who promoted the Bible. You were the ones who wrote books about the truth. You were the ones who preached Christ crucified to a sinning world. Come, my dearly ones," he will say, "and I will reward you in the heavens above forever and ever, eternal happiness." Now, before I close, I must say, that's what happens to the Christian. But what will happen to the unbeliever when Christ returns? This is a sad one. I should be able to cry when I read this and say this to you. I don't say this with any pleasure. I say it because it's my duty to say to you, when Jesus comes back, if you and I are not converted Christians, he will take us and he will throw us into the fire of hell. Eternal darkness. I don't like to be in the dark, do you? But that's what hell is, a place of eternal darkness. And there's a fire burning forever, and we're thrown into the fire, and we never cease to burn. Those in hell will burn and burn and burn and burn forever. And they'll hate one another. And they'll say, "Fool that I was, why did I not listen to the gospel? Why did I not read the Bible? Why was I always kicking footballs around and getting drunk instead of listening to what God had to say?" And that's the terrible condition of those who go to hell, oh, my friends. But I won't end with that note. I end with this note. Jesus is our redemption. That is to say, Jesus will take all true believing Christians out of this sad world. He'll put their body back out of the grave into the soul, and the soul back into the body, and body and soul will be reunited, and they'll be absolutely perfect, and body and soul will go to glory, and there they will be with God the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and all the saints of God, and all the angels of God. So here's how I must finish. Oh, my dearly beloved, this is what Malcolm Watts preached. This is what every true preacher preaches. And this is how I end my little note today. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and serve him in this world. And if you do, you are safely on the way to everlasting glory.